And I want to start off by, you know, I really appreciate the picture Obi set of our Lord walking up that, you know, hill and speaking. And, you know, it says, you know, in my picture, there's a lot of people there. It's just not the apostles and our Lord, but there's a lot of people there. But as Obi pointed out in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. So my thinking is that here you have this throng of people, but he's sitting down with his apostles and he's teaching them. But they can see this crowd. And in that crowd, they see people that fit the categories that Obi talked about in those first three verses. The poor, those that mourn, and the meek. When you think about that, those particular conditions, they really do typify our Lord, don't they? And so I think what our Lord is doing is he's saying these are the attitudes and the way we should be conducting ourselves. And they could look out upon this throng of people and they could see these, the poor, the meek, the mourning. And the Apostle Paul makes a real good contrast to those people and the other classes of people. And he does this in 2 Corinthians, just to kind of set the stage here of who he's talking about. This is 2 Corinthians, starting at verse chapter 1. Let me make sure I have the right place. At verse 18. No, that's not the right one. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So here he's already identifying that the wisdom of the wise, that would be destroyed. I will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath God not made the foolish of the wisdom of this world? Made it foolishness? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So when you have this picture of our Lord speaking to his apostles, talking about the poor and the meek and the mourning, he's talking about those that have the heart condition to listen and hear what he's going to say. For that, after that, the wisdom of God, the world of wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Think about that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Incredible when we think about that. Now let's go back to 6, 7, and 8. You know, you ever look at what the word beatitude means? You know, the word beatitude, let's do it the other way. Blessed is the English word for beatitude. Blessed is from the Greek word beatitude, or beatus, and it means that which brings happiness and joy. From the Latin word beatus, meaning both happy and blessed. So there you have it. Blessed is the English translation of beatitude. That's what it means. The dictionary says to be extraordinarily happy. So we're talking about, our Lord's talking about a condition of mind of who he's talking about. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. They're happy. It's contrary to what we would think, but a condition of mind puts them in a condition of humility to accept and understand what the Heavenly Father was teaching them and they needed to know. A synonym is to be enlightened. And we talked about enlightened. And you know, I want to share something with you. When you come to a convention, one of the blessings I have is I come to a convention and I meet brethren. And I really, most of you know that there's things that are important to me. Sitting down and having meaningful conversations is very important to me. I don't mind talking about children and, you know, athletics and work. But somewhere along the line, we have to start talking about what we're doing here. And I find that when I do those things and I have those experiences, I am just tremendously blessed. And brethren start handing me little notes. You know, it's incredible. And it's incredible because this sister gave me a little note here, and she gave me a scripture in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18 and 19. That's my favorite scripture. Enlightened. And we'll turn there briefly because it's important to our discussion, because we don't know these things. We would not understand what our Lord is talking about in the Beatitudes about the poor and the meek and the mournful if we weren't enlightened. If you go to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read this because it was shared to me, and it just boggles my mind that we share so many similarities. And I find that when I have these discussions, it's just the Heavenly Father's overruling providence. This is Ephesians 1, starting at verse 17. And this is huge. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you, you right there, what? The spirit of the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. You know, in understanding what our Lord was talking about on the Mount, we have to be enlightened. We wouldn't understand it. Couldn't make sense of it. The eyes, this is verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that what? We may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know that. And really that's what our Lord was talking about on the Mount. He's talking about those things that are going to, you know, enable the world of mankind. We know those. We know what's going to happen, don't we? We're enlightened to understand the riches of the inheritance of the saints. And 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Remember the dots, the Holy Spirit? We know nothing without the Spirit begettal. We know nothing. Again, and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And listen to this, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What Paul's telling you is the same power that He gives you to understand His plans and purposes is the same power He used to resurrect the Lord. Think about that. For above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He goes on to many wonderful things He talks about. I just wanted to share that with you because it's important to our understandings. You know, a beatitude is identified as a proverb proclaiming without narrative, a proverb proclaiming without narrative, cryptic, precise, and is full of meaning. It's short and concise, but it's full of meaning. I appreciate the Grand Rapids class choosing this topic because it's full of meaning. We talked about Matthew 5:1. He taught them. So I do believe He wasn't up there giving a sermon on the Mount to the throngs of mankind. He was talking to His apostles. It's my thinking. It goes on in verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, so it's telling us, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're going to be filled. Have you ever been hungry? Anybody here never been hungry? Really hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? You know, they say that you die without food in 40 days and you die without water in 8 days. So we do know, you know, again, here's our Lord using a natural process to make us think about what He's talking about. So it's important that and necessary that we be hungry and we are thirsty for righteousness. And if we're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, we'll be blessed. Hunger is, from 3903, means to be famished and to crave, to toil for daily subsistence. And the picture is there. We're supposed to toil for daily subsistence or assistance from our Lord for righteousness. We're supposed to toil for that. Starving is to be a point of being like a beggar. We've all seen people on the side of the street with signs, "We'll work for food." You know, and those, some of those people are hungry. I've now come to, you know, I would never give them money for a lot of reasons. You know, we can come up with a whole lot of reasons why we shouldn't give them money. But I'm changing my way of thinking because I don't think that's very merciful. Now, you know, they could be alcoholics, they could be drug addicts, they could be all these things, but they're there. And I sometimes think what we do may not be so much for helping them out, but it's about our attitude. I'll tell you a little story about a week before we sold our house. I went down to Rite Aid. There's a guy sitting there. He's probably 35, 34. And he's got his, you know, he's dirty. He's all disheveled. And he hasn't probably had a bath in who knows how long. And so I walk over and say, "Hey, what's going on? What's happening here?" And he says, "Well, I'm just down on my luck." I said, "Okay, so what's happening?" I said, "Do you have a support mechanism? Do you have people?" "No, I don't. My family, they're all gone. They're all dead." I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" He said, "Well, can you buy me some ice cream?" And so I went and went right in. I brought him out a gallon of cherry vanilla ice cream. And he couldn't believe it, that I would do that. And I think that an attitude I'm going to have from now on is that's merciful. That, you know, mercy is kindness. I think Brother Obi brought this word kindness. Merciful has a whole lot of different connotations to it. And now I call him the ice cream man. I see him all around. Hey, ice cream man. And I make every effort I can to go and talk to him. And I'm going to make every effort I can to go and talk to these people and find what's going on. We have no idea what they're going through. We make all these assumptions. And yeah, a lot of them are probably, you know, have issues and have problems. But that's what the whole thing, that's what he, you know, when our Lord talks about these conditions, it's a condition that in our heart that we should have. And it's a picture of who they are. They're poor. They're meek. They're suffering. They're mourning. And that's really what our Lord wants to think about. We need to think about ourselves and being merciful, but then also in our brethren, but the world of mankind. And I used to think, well, why would I want to help a person that apparently looks like he's an alcoholic or a drug addict? Why would I want to help him? Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Now, I can't help him today, but I can go talk to him about, you know, God, you know, God's going to take care of you. So anyway, thirsting is we have to starve to the point of being a beggar, and we need to toil daily like an indigent person. We need to work at it to have this righteousness. So we have to be hungry. To be thirsty is to have a dry mouth to the point where it hurts. Has anybody ever been thirsty where their mouth hurts? I haven't. You know, your tongue swells up, you know, like in 8 days you'll die. It's like being in a desert. So I always ask the question, why are you here? You're here because you should be thirsty and hungry for righteousness. Because our natural body requires our hunger and thirst to be satisfied and survive. Our spiritual body is or should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness' sake so our spiritual body may live. What about your spiritual body living? This word righteousness is from 666 and 666:3. It means to strive for righteousness. It's a process. To be morally right also by cause to make ourselves right. It's a cause. By cause. What cause or what reason would you want to make yourself right? To turn towards righteousness. It's a state of mind. It's a way of thinking. You know, I want to go here, turn to Hebrews because I always like this because it tells us our thinking process and how we move through our Christian walk in the new creature to become a new creature and become Christ-like. And we'll just take a brief moment to look at that. It's in Hebrews 5. And he's talking to the Hebrew Jews here. He says, he's talking about different doctrines. And it says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and it's hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. They're really not hearing the doctrinal things that they're being taught. And verse 12, for when a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again the first principles of the oracles of God. If you look up that word principles of the oracles of God, those are the doctrines. If you're not ready to move on from the doctrines and are become such as need milk and not of solid food. So it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So to become righteous, you have to put yourself in the point of the point in time where I made this comment yesterday. There are a number of things that we have to agree upon. The ransom, 144,000, a 1,000-year kingdom. I mean, there's a long list, but there's a point in time where you have to understand that your understanding of the ransom is not going to make you part of the church. What's going to make you part of the church is your new creature, the character of your new creature. And it says, verse 14, but solid food, and I believe solid food is the character development, are the fruits of the Spirit. Solid food belongs to them that are full of age, even though who by reason of use, we're using our heads, have their senses exercised to discern what? Good and evil. But there's a process. We're having our senses exercised to determine. We have to, somewhere along the line, we have to determine what it is we need to do to be faithful unto death. We go through our Christian walk. We have to figure that out. So again, verse 14. But solid food belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You know, Paul, if you line up Paul's teachings, the first 30 years he spent time learning and understanding God's doctrines. And then he wrote, O wretched man that I am. And then he wrote all the character epistles. Think about that. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he started writing, well, this is how I should be. And after he wrote Romans, oh, I have not yet, and 1 Timothy, I have not yet apprehended. And Philippians. And then at the very end, in 2 Timothy, his last thing, there's now laid up for me a crown of life. He understood what it means to become a righteous person. He made that transition. If you go to Romans 12:2, we always quote Romans 12:1. This 12:2 is very similar to 12:1. I mean, I'm sorry, very similar to this account in Hebrews. This is 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but by the transformation and the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You got to prove it. You got to prove it to yourself. What is the good and acceptable will of God? One of them is to be merciful. When was the last time you were merciful? Anybody look back and say, this situation was where I should have really been, I was merciful there. You know, Isaiah talks about our righteousness, and I won't get into it, but he calls our righteousness as filthy rags. Look that up. It's a difficult thing to talk about, but and what it represents. But if our righteousness is as filthy rags, it means we need to move, we need to have some kind of a shift in our way of thinking to understand what righteousness is talking about here. Let's go back to Matthew. It all comes from God. Everything we have comes from our Heavenly Father. And so we need to seek Him out, and understand what He's trying to tell us. Listen, you know, Sister Ruth Eldridge always says, you got the put-ons and you got the put-offs. And I always appreciate that. To be righteous, you have to put things off and you got to put things on. And I will look at a little bit of that. I always appreciate, you got to put off, Brother Jonathan, you got to put on, you got to put off. And this is, we'll go through a number of scriptures to kind of address that. The first one is in Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by of Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Doesn't sound like the one I wanted, does it? Well, there it is. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus. These fruits of righteousness, to put on righteousness, we have to put on the fruits of God. We have Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, so that's making the assumption that we've been baptized in Christ, so we put on Christ. And that's a process. Becoming a new creature and putting on Christ is a lifetime process. But we need to work on that. It's something we need to be striving for. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth no longer walk not after as other Gentiles walk in vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have been given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. It so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. So there's how we, you know, look for righteousness. And when we do that, we're blessed. We could become happy. What's a hymn? Happy is a man that learns to trace the learnings of Jehovah's grace. Ephesians 6:11, that's the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, it talks about all these armor implements. We put those on, and they give us the strength to fight the adversary. And then the real one is in Colossians. This is the real put on, put off. This is Colossians 3, starting at verse 10. Put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge of after the image of him that created. Remember, with the renewing of our mind, the new man is renewed in knowledge. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and loving one another. It goes on to say, and above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we strive towards righteousness, and that enables us to become merciful. And that's the next. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I used to say, do you think forgiveness is tied to mercy? I think so. You know, mercy, Brother Tom talked about justice. And let's just turn real quickly to Romans. We'll talk about justice and mercy. You know, we know that the curse of Adam and death is God's justice. If thou shalt disobey, thou shalt die, and justice was applied. You know, and so, in our Heavenly Father's wisdom, love, and power, He was able to satisfy justice, and it really shows you the relationship that we have and what our Heavenly Father has done through our Lord. Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in the blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That's justice, but He's talking about forgiveness of sins, which is based on mercy. And then this gets to the point, and I think Brother Tom addressed this yesterday, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, that His righteousness, remember that's the righteousness that we want to have, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believe in Christ. Just and justifier. The law was death. When our Lord was the ransom, justice was met. And what happened? The world of mankind is justified. That is where a seat of justice becomes a seat of mercy. If we look at that word propitiation in verses 4 or 25, it's the mercy seat. Think about that. A seat of justice became a seat of mercy. Blessed are the mercy. Extraordinarily happy are the merciful. Why? Because we know we've received mercy. We have, haven't we? We've received God's mercy. We're here. This is merciful. We understand His plans and purposes. He's already bestowing through His Son His mercy on our behalf. There's a lot in the Bible about mercy. And does anybody have a manna? What was that? Was that just... look up something here real quickly. December. You know how many times the word mercy appears in the manna? Well, I told you. You cheated, brother. He picks on me, I pick on him. December, you know, it is. It's only three. I was shocked. I thought it would be hundreds of times. It's three times. And December 3rd, December 14th is really good. Blessed, it's our scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you want mercy? Do you need mercy? Right. All do not know it, but it is a fact that the grandest quality that man can exercise, and the one which brings the largest amount of blessing to itself, is the exercise of the God-like quality of mercy, compassion, benevolence. That's what's going to bring you the most peace. The Lord lays great stress upon this quality of mercy, declaring that whatsoever else may be our attainments of knowledge, listen to that, whatsoever may be our desire of attainments of knowledge or of grace, if we have not this one, we can never be acceptable to Him. I'll read that again. This is huge. And this is not a lie. This is not false. This is the way it is. All do not know it, but it is a fact that the grandest quality that man can exercise, and the one which brings the highest amount of blessing itself, is the exercise of the godlike quality of mercy, compassion, and benevolence. The Lord lays great stress upon this quality of mercy, declaring that whatever else may be our attainments of knowledge, and we talk about a lot of knowledge, or of grace, if we have not this one, we can never be acceptable to Him. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us, and to ensure that we do not consider this mercy to be merely an outward form, an expression of forgiveness and benevolence, our Lord expounds the matter, saying, if ye do not from the heart forgive one another, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Only the merciful shall obtain mercy. And if we have not mercy at the hands of the Lord, all is lost. For by nature we are children of wrath, even as others, and under just condemnation. So I'm saying, God is no respecter of men. We all require mercy. The word mercy is from 1655, means having compassion by word or deed. What you say and what you do. Just consider this again. To be compassionate by word and deed, specifically, it's from divine grace. Our mercy comes from divine grace. Tender mercy. This is interesting to consider that our mercy, our Christ-like mercy, is by and from divine grace. And so we need to dispense it, understanding that it's by divine grace. Ephesians, there's another scripture in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We may take a quick chance to look at that. He's made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about us. We were there. Among them also we had our manner of life in times past, and the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were nature by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, this is huge, rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you are saved. We are saved. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace and the kindness toward us through Christ. In the times coming, he's going to show the world of mankind his grace towards us. You ever think about how the world of mankind will see that he was gracious towards us? While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He's using your fallen, sinful nature to create a new creation. And the world of mankind is going to say, oh, my goodness, wow, look what they did. If I'm faithful, wow, what? Jonathan Freer is in the church? What? You know, that's to me, and that applies to all of us. It's by grace we're saved. To understand that mercy is necessary, you have to understand that there's a distressed object. It could be a person or an animal. Something, there's some distress going on. And you have to have a disposition of heart that's affected by the sight of this ice cream man or whomever it may be. And it needs that there's a need for the dispensation of mercy. A discovery of the need for mercy is discovered by observing that there is a condition that mercy is required. Our Heavenly Father knew the condition of the world of mankind. There was a condition for his mercy. By observing pain, suffering, sadness, crying, we all have a different list of where mercy may need to be applied. Mercy can't be purchased, it can't be bought, but it's what we do and say and how we act towards those that we identify that need mercy that our Heavenly Father looks upon. Through divine grace, From a poet, the quality of mercy is not stained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath it. It is twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. It's the mightiest of the mightiest. It is the attainment of godlike character. So that's our goal, is to become godlike, isn't it? So, have I covered them all? Blessed are the righteous. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. Thank you. Pure means clean. It's a condition of our mind. Put off, put on. Put off these things, put on these things. It's a condition of mind. We develop a pure mind through God's grace. You know, if you understand science, how do you make a habit? I think this is how the new creature works, how the development of the new creature works. Remember, we have our minds are being exercised so we can learn between good and evil. We have these exercising things going on, and we make choices. Those choices that are godlike and those that aren't. And they say that if you do something X number of times, your brain develops like a synapse, and that becomes a habit. It's like, anybody here ever smoked before? I used to smoke. It's a hard habit to break, but I had to do it. And so my brain rewired itself that I know I'm no longer a smoker. So becoming a new creature, your mind rewires itself to think differently. You know, you are what you think. It has to do with our thoughts and our feelings. It has to do with how we allow the Heavenly Father and His Holy Spirit to direct our lives. It has to do when we're with a brother and what we talk about. You know, we're here, our minds are pure because we're constantly thinking pure thoughts. But I know, I'll just speak for myself, I know when I go back out that door and I start driving down the road about a month from now, I'm going to probably say, Catherine, get on the plane, go home. You know, people butt heads. And you just say, you know, you have to, you know, we're always, by reason of use and having our minds exercised, we work towards becoming a perfect. She's going to be mad at me for that. She's going to stop that. Don't shake your head, Debbie. It's my desire that we, number one, we, you know, we go around and talk to our brethren. And one of the things I've been doing is I go up and say, well, how is your relationship with God going, George? Mine's not going too good. You know, I'm struggling. How's your prayer life? You know, my prayer life is, you know, up and down. How's your relationship with your brethren? What are you doing to strive to be, to make your congregation? Sure, I think these are things that to me are important to ask one another, because I'm concerned. I want to be faithful unto death. I want to be part of the 144,000. And I want you to, too, also. And so I think it's important that I get to know you now and have these kind of conversations, because I'm blessed. You know, I'm kind of criticized because I go around and I ask questions, and sometimes people say, well, don't ask me a question. You know, Catherine, somebody asks Catherine, well, what's the deal with him? He's like a big dog trying to be a lap dog. And it's correct. I have no ill will. And I know you don't. You know, so I just admonish you to take the time to go and I know there are those of you that don't, there are brethren in here that some, we don't know everybody here. I don't know everybody here, but I know most everybody. But I try to go and have a conversation because I can learn from them. And we can grow in righteousness, and we can grow in mercy. We can grow in our purity of our mind because of what we're talking about and what we're sharing. So it's my prayer that we can do that. I ask the Lord's blessing on my thoughts, and I pray that the remainder of this convention will be a blessing, and I just want to let you know that I love you all.